So it's been brought to my attention that I said last week that the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of God were interchangeable, and that isn't true. If I gave that impression to anybody, that was a mistake on my part. What the gospel of God is it's the foundation. Because the gospel of God is that Jesus Christ died and was raised again, and in doing so proved that he was God, that he was the Son of God, that's what proves it. That proved it to the Jews, and without it, we don't have anything either. So the gospel of God is the foundation. It's a necessity. So I wanted to kind of go over this timeline a little to talk about, to kind of lay out some of the things we talked about last week. In the Gospels, in Matthew through John, is the gospel of the kingdom preached. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's being preached. The gospel of God, which involves the resurrection, can't possibly be preached here because he hadn't died yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. All they had to believe is what was handed to them right then. He is the Lord, and believe that he is your Messiah, and repent and be baptized, and that's how they could possibly enter the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom does not guarantee them that they can't lose their salvation. But during this period of time, something did, and that was the Lord's direct words. So let's go to him again. Let's go first to Matthew to just kind of stay in order with the notes. But let's go to Matthew chapter 7, or chapter 10. Yeah. See, if y'all keep me straight, I won't make any mistakes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, where again the Lord sent his 12 apostles out, and it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the beginning of the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. Actually, it began with John the Baptist, but here is the Lord instructing his apostles. So let's go ahead and go to John chapter 5. So this is in the same time period, right? This is before the cross. The Lord is on earth. John chapter 5. Verse 23 and 24. And now it's him preaching to the Jews. And in verse 23 he says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Because they basically honored the Father, God the Father, the Jews did. But they weren't accepting the Son. So they should honor the Son even as they do the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now let me give you one other verse while we're here, which would be chapter 6, verse 40.
But that confused me when I read it last night, because why is it not saying, because it's saying that you just believe and that's it.
That is what it's saying. And that's why we've marked up here an asterisk, and we're going to call this an exception. Okay? Remember when the Lord was healing somebody on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
And they challenged him for it because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath? Guess what? The Lord can work on the Sabbath. And if there's a general gospel being offered that the apostles were supposed to go out and offer it, which was repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's what they were preaching. And there are some rules that go with it. But the Lord can still say to somebody in front of him, if you believe in me, you have life everlasting. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 40, because it basically says almost the same thing. In chapter 6, verse 40. It says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there's something that the Lord was doing that we really is not a very known factor, and that is he was making an offer to certain people that if they would trust in him, he would give them everlasting life. Not if they endured. That's not what is there. Yet, let's go to the other exception, or actually the rule, which he emphasized himself in the same Gospels. And that's in Matthew chapter 24. I'm jumping a little out of order here, but I think this is the way to do it. And maybe we'll back up to verse 6. And it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars," he's telling them. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Diverse places in that. So I want to ask you a question. He's here. He's in this time period right here when he's saying this. But is he talking about right here? No. He's talking about something that's going to pass. Could happen any time. Is it not saying when? But it's a future event. I just want you to get that. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, when he's talking to the Jews and saying that, we could say today it's a lot more like that than back then, right? Because, boy, is the nation of Israel hated by most nations right now.
Now, when he was talking about what's happening now.
It's getting closer. Let's go on. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And let's just go on to 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So he's talking about something that could have happened after his crucifixion, except it got postponed, and he brought in an age of grace, and it got postponed all the way to a future event called tribulation in the Bible, and then a kingdom in the Bible, future events. That's what he's referring to. He's talking about that back here. So when he's talking to certain people that have to endure to the end, what time frame is he talking about? A future, and specifically a time where endurance is not going to be easy. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be tortured. They're going to be told they better have the mark of the beast on their hands. It's a real tough time, and he's saying they have to endure to the end. So the Jews that make it here, that are alive at this time, are going to have to endure till the end of tribulation, meaning keep their faith, is what they're going to have to do. So these verses don't count for back here. Do you understand? He's talking about a future time when he talks about this time of tribulation. But this verse, where he talked in John, that's specifically talking about right now. And it's an exception in the middle of this gospel.
And he calls that the gospel of the kingdom?
He calls this the gospel of the kingdom, and when he says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, he's talking about in tribulation it's going to be preached in all the world too, as well as in the kingdom. Because that's still going to be the gospel of the kingdom, right? But there was a change in the gospel of the kingdom after his crucifixion. Let's see if I can pull this off without confusing myself. Okay, so let's see. Let's go ahead and read, go to Acts chapter 2, because that's after the crucifixion. And what I want you to see that has happened here is here they're saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, after the cross, Peter is going to add the gospel of God to the gospel of the kingdom. And we're going to end up finding out that that's going to be called the gospel of the circumcision.
The gospel of God is the gospel of
the gospel of God added to the gospel of the kingdom ends up being the gospel of the circumcision. Now, I'm confusing you completely because we're going to try to walk our way there. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Or we'll say 22. And here is Peter. After the cross, the Lord is resurrected, and he knows it. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And that's that you know that that was your Messiah. That's what he's telling them. That's the gospel of the kingdom. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God delivered him. "Ye have taken," the Jews took him, "and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," that's the Romans, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden." So that's what the gospel of God is, that it's in his being raised from the dead that he proved to the Jews and to the whole world that it was from God. There's no power that can raise a man from the dead unless it comes from God. So that was the whole thing. And maybe we should, let's leave your finger in Acts, but we should go for just a second to Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1 again, where Paul is writing to the Romans. And remember, when Paul is writing to the Romans, he hasn't met them. He doesn't know them. All he's heard is there's some people in Rome that believe in Jesus. Hello. And so in chapter 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God," which means the gospel that states that Christ was resurrected, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So you see what he's saying? He's referring to something that he says came from the Old Testament. And if you'll remember, when Paul talks about the stuff he learned directly from the risen Christ, he says that it was not known until Christ revealed it to him. But this, he's saying, was known. "And it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." That's the description of the gospel of God. Now, he's going to go on later and talk about the gospel of Christ to the Romans, which is what we know. But right then, he started out talking about the gospel of God. He's talking about that guy Jesus was the Messiah, was crucified, and was raised again, which proved that he came from God. You with me so far? All right.
Dan just texted and said you're not on YouTube.
Well, I sure should be. It's telling me I am. Streaming live, YouTube, Grace Bible Study. But I'm going to go on. I'm not going to get technical here in the middle of this. So anyway, back to Acts chapter 2, in verse 24, he's told them that he was raised again, right? That he was raised from the dead. And then he goes on in verse 36. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified your Messiah, both Lord and Christ." But to them that meant he was the Messiah. He was the one they should have been expecting and honoring and not crucifying. And he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I mean, what a predicament to have found themselves in is that they just voted for the crucifixion of what they thought was an imposter, and now it turns out he's the Son of God that came down to be their king. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Let's see, I think that's all I need to go there. So, do you see that this is a combination of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom with also the gospel of God, meaning he can now tell them that he was resurrected? That's, if you can think of the gospel of God, think of resurrection. And think of anywhere in the Bible where he says, without a resurrection, we're all lost and our faith is in vain. The resurrection is key at this point once they have crucified.
He has resurrection preached, but they're still baptizing.
They're still baptizing. They're still telling them to repent. So it's both of them combined, which we'll get to that it's called the gospel of the circumcision in Acts 15. Which we're not there yet, but that's where we're headed.
So nothing has changed. It's still sacrificing and all of that.
That's right.
Okay.
They are.
Okay.
And let's go to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the rest of what Peter is preaching to them. And again, I might back up a little bit because he's telling the whole story again in verse 13. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you," which is that's what they did. "And kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So again, that's the gospel of God. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also did your rulers." This is kind of a verse that, even though it's being directed in another direction, has great meaning to me, because I, through ignorance, did most of the things that I did. I had no idea that God was real, the Lord had died for my sins, and I was just doing everything I could to just not follow him at all. You know, but I, through ignorance, did it. He says, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Now that's prophecy again. He says he's done everything that is in prophecy. He has fulfilled it. And again, then he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? Because the Lord could say to them, if you believe in me right now, what did he say to the thief on the cross? Today, yeah. And so, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, the Lord is gone. He's crucified and he's gone. So when's the time of refreshing going to happen? It's going to happen all the way back here in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. And we know that because he goes on. He says in verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He says when he comes back, that's when you're going to have your forgiveness. "Whom the heaven must receive until the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So the Jews look forward to their justification in the time of the kingdom. That's, he says, you're going to be justified when the times of refreshing shall come. You believe, you repent, you endure, you'll be baptized. Excuse me, you'll be justified when the times of refreshing shall come. Paul, when he begins preaching, he looks to right now, to what's happening today, right now. And he begins, by the way, preaching the gospel of God. Okay? When Paul gets appointed to begin preaching, he begins preaching the gospel of God, and that's why he calls it our gospel. Because it is a gospel that he shares with who? The Jewish apostles. That part of it. That whom God has raised from the dead. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 23. And again, Paul at first was dealing primarily with Jews. There were a few Gentiles in the synagogues, but he went to the synagogues first. In every town he went to the synagogues first. He was dealing with Jews and whatever other people there were in there which believed, which means Gentile proselytes to the Jewish religion. Okay, that's who he's dealing with. So therefore, he's speaking in Jewish terms. Chapter 13, verse 23, let's go back to 22. It says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. So he's referring back to King David, the Jewish King David. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And then he says, of this man's seed, meaning this man that he's speaking about comes from David. Okay, he's a great-great-great-grandson of David. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When God had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So you see, right now, Paul is deep into Jewish history. John the Baptist was speaking to Jews, preaching to Jews, and he's reminding them about it. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. That's Jews. And whosoever among you feareth God. That's whatever Gentiles might be in the synagogue when he went in there. To you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. In other words, the rulers knew not Jesus Christ, nor did they even know their own scriptures, is what he's saying, that are read every day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. They fulfilled what the scripture said, which was they were going to condemn the Messiah. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written on him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So in other words, all that was told about him is he was slain. He was crucified, and now they laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. This is the gospel of God. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers. Whose fathers? The Jewish fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When Paul says this, when he quotes the psalm here, he's quoting the exact same psalm that Peter quoted in Acts 2. They're both quoting the same 16th psalm. In fact, let's go there. The 16th psalm, Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. Psalm's easy to find because you just go more or less to the middle of your Bible. Bless you.
Thank you. I'll take all of that.
You'll sneeze again for that, won't you? Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For this reason, this is the quote, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So the point is that up to this point, Paul is preaching the gospel of God, or what he calls our gospel, the same one he has in common with the Jews. But then he adds something new. Remember, for the Jews, it's justification later when Christ comes back. Well, now we'll go for Acts 13 up to verse 38. So he's told him about the Lord. He's told him he's resurrected. He's preached the gospel of God. But now he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, in other words, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses made justification only possible later, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of God. But the grace of God that was in a mystery, that was hidden, made justification possible right now to those who believe. So Paul has added to the gospel of God the gospel of Christ. And later on, the Jews will call that the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the gospel to the Gentiles. You with me?
I am.
You with me, Lawrence?
You keep saying one. There's two.
But as one.
Well, the gospel of God is the overriding. It's the same foundation, and it's overriding. But to the Jews, all they had to believe was that all the things they already did, they were under the law. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Plus, that he died and was resurrected again, because that's what made them believe. That's what made them know that he was the Christ, is that he was raised. They didn't have to go past that knowledge as far as acceptance by God. It's just that they didn't get their forgiveness or their justification then. They got it later. So they were still having to endure. When we get forgiven, we can turn on the Lord. We can have something go wrong with our inner chemistry or our life or whatever tomorrow and say, I don't believe that stuff anymore. But if we truly ever believed it, we were justified now, and we received the Holy Spirit in us now. And whatever we endure for the rest of our lives, whatever we do or we don't do, we're going to end up saved. It's just a matter of how much are we going to suffer before hopefully we turn back to the Lord and get back to following His ways. You know. But with them, if they didn't endure, they didn't make it.
But he's saying here that the gospel of God plus the gospel of Christ
is the one gospel that's in effect right now.
Right, but
one,
back then...
One gospel.
Right now. Back then, it was still two, until Paul preached it.
Until the Lord finally set the Jews aside.
Right. Yeah.
And
right.
Paul became the only preacher. And then it was to everybody, to Jew or Gentile. It was all just the gospel of Christ, you know, and that was it.
Okay.
We're just taking some steps to get there that I think may be confusing us more than helping us. But anyway. Okay, so again, Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom, and then he added the gospel of God. And that made it the gospel of the circumcision, or the gospel to the Jews, before it all changed, before it all became one gospel. And for them, they were being baptized into a new nation. Remember, because they all belonged to the old nation of Israel that was condemned. They condemned the Lord. They were going down. So any of them that were being baptized into the little flock, the new nation of Israel, which was going to be his nation that's going to be with him in the kingdom. With us, Paul started out preaching the gospel of God and then explained that this man that had died, this God that had died for us and had risen again, died for our sins. And that in believing in him, we're justified now, not later. and we're baptized into a new body at once. These guys are going to be in a new kingdom later. We're going to be into a new body right now. But not, Lawrence, the Jews that exist today. If any of them believe today, just like if we believe, just like if a Muslim believes in Christ, we're all baptized into the same body. It's one gospel today. Yeah. Okay.
In the new body of acceptance, I mean, that's when you're saying we're in a new body.
We're in the, which is the church. It's the body of Christ, which is the same thing as the church today. So when we believe, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ immediately, which is the church, which seems from that moment on, we're permanently saved, no matter what we do. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that's because we're going to make a lot of mistakes, and He's going to slowly work in us as we go through, you know. So isn't that great to know that with Him in us, each mistake turns into a lesson? Yeah.
A lot of lessons.
A lot of lessons. So, again, back in that time, though, not today, but in that time, both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, believed that Jesus Christ was resurrected. But each followed a different gospel to a different location. The ones that came to believe that Jesus Christ was risen were saved into the kingdom. We're saved into the body. Two different places. Theirs is an earthly salvation. Ours is a heavenly salvation.
Exception up there, they were...
they were earthly. Yeah, they were saved into the kingdom. That's right. And the Holy Spirit, in other words, places them according to their calling. For that little... this is a tiny time of transition. It's why it's confusing, but it's a tiny time of transition compared to everything before and everything after. And during that tiny time of transition, if you were preached the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of God combined and you believed, you're going to be in the kingdom. If then Paul came along and he preached to you the gospel of grace, you're going to be in heaven. But at a certain point, Lawrence, that gospel of the kingdom went down. It wasn't being preached anymore. And from that time on, it's one gospel. Until we're taken out of here. And then guess what? We're right back into the gospel of the kingdom again.
Okay.
In case you weren't confused, I just thought I'd add that. You know.
Puts in perspective the mystery of the gospel.
Yes. Because again, like we've shown before, if this mystery hadn't happened, then the tribulation would have started right here.
Right.
That's what was due next. That's what's in prophecy.
Right.
That's what was going to be the tribulation, and then it was going to be the kingdom. And the mystery was that, he decided to, he had already planned it, to bring in Paul and give us a period of time where anybody could be saved by faith, not by works. You know, he changed the whole thing for everybody. Okay, so, of course, in both Gospels, the one element is resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't have anything.
Right.
Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain.
Right. Our faith is in vain. That's exactly right. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And by the way, this is our last venture into the Hebrew epistles for a while. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. So remember... this is great. You're a perfect example, Lawrence. Here are these guys going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of God, and here's somebody else going around preaching the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. And so everything is confusing, especially to the Jews. They're saying, why is Paul preaching something different?
Okay.
So they get on them about it. In fact, I guess before we go to Galatians 2, we should go back to to Acts chapter 15. Got to get the brain back in gear. I didn't have enough coffee, Jenny, this morning. So. And we'll just stop here for a second, and then we'll go, because remember that this part of Acts and the first part of Galatians, especially chapter 1 and 2, are the same time period. Except in Acts, it's Luke telling what happened. And in Galatians, it's Paul telling what happened. But they're talking about the same thing.
Okay.
And so Luke says in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So they've been hearing that Paul's up here talking to these people and saying they only have to believe. And they're saying, "Whoa, you left out a very important part here. The gospel of the kingdom, and we're going to make sure you understand it. Unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses," they're telling them, "you can't be saved." And in fact, let's go to verse 5. Even when they got together to discuss it, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed that Jesus was their Messiah." The gospel of God, not the gospel of Christ. Didn't believe that he died for their sins, believed that he was the Messiah and he was raised. They believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, let's make them obey our gospel, is what they were trying to do. So let's go to Galatians, because there's a big conference about it, and they talk about it, and here's what they decide. And this is Paul speaking. And I guess I should back up to verse 2, where Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And I went up by revelation." In other words, he was told to go up there. "And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." So what gospel was that? The gospel of Christ. He's telling them, this is what I'm preaching among the Gentiles. Let me get back to where I was.
Verse 2:2.
Oh, thank you. "Which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain."
Yeah.
So, you all remember that last week we had Tav here.
Mm-hmm.
And he waited until everybody was left, and then he privately came up to tell me that he represented God, that he was pretty much the Christ. You know, so he did it privately so he wouldn't embarrass me in front of you all and have me have to step down and give him the floor. You know, he did it privately. Well, that's kind of a joke, but the truth is that Paul did it privately to the Jewish apostles because they didn't know what he was preaching. And so he wanted them to first know what he was preaching so they wouldn't be caught by surprise. And so that's what he means. "Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And then let's jump up to verse 6 for time's sake. "But of those who seem to be somewhat," in other words, who seem to be somebody, "whosoever they were, it make no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." In other words, the 12, the Jewish apostles, couldn't teach Paul anything. He already knew what they knew. He had the new information from the Lord. He says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." That's the gospel he's been teaching, which is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again, is the God mixed in. That's what he's been teaching. When they saw that, that's what they called the gospel of the uncircumcision. "When they saw that that was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Two gospels at this time now.
Say it again, two.
Two at this time. Because
yeah.
There it is, right in writing, right? Okay. You can't deny it. So they saw that Peter had a certain thing committed to him. They already knew that. That was the gospel of the circumcision. But they saw that something new was committed to Paul, and that was the gospel of the uncircumcision. See, that's the first time they became aware that there was anything but the gospel of the circumcision.
Okay?
He says, "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship." Who would be he that wrought effectually, wrought or worked in Peter effectually to the apostleship? Who would that be? Who? God. right. The Lord, you know, is who gave Peter his walking papers, his authority, and wrought effectually in him, gave him the power to heal people and to raise people from the dead. So he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, it was he that sent Peter to the Jews, to the circumcision. They realized that the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, the apostles came to that conclusion. And when James, Cephas, and John, which is James, Peter, and John, that's what that means, who seemed to be pillars, who seemed to be in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And there, that circumcision, the use of the word circumcision right there is, they're not referring to a religion there, they're referring to the Jewish people. That he should go to the heathen people, Paul, and that they would stay with the Jewish people right there. They would stay with the Jewish people because the Jewish people were saved under the gospel of the circumcision. And nothing was going to change for them. They were just going to endure until their death, and they were persecuted pretty good. What most people believe is most of them were martyred in the end, but they endured, and they're going to be sitting on 12 thrones right here in the kingdom like they're supposed to be. So there was no change for them. They were saved unto that. They remained unto that. But now they knew that what was new was what Paul had. And they said, you take it out there because we're going to stay here. How come they didn't follow the Great Commission, like people call it, and go to Africa and Europe and all those kind of things? How come they didn't? Because they realized that their program was going down, and Paul had the new program, and Paul's the one that went all over the world. Right?
Yes.
There's no Great Commission, by the way, in the Bible. But that's what it's called.
Plus,
by the church.
Jews other places.
Pardon?
There weren't any Jews other places, so there wouldn't be any...
Past those areas. There were Jews, this being Jerusalem, there were Jews all the way up in here, and as we'll find out, even in Greece, and there were some in Rome. So in the known world, there were some Jews at that time. So, okay. So the circumcision saints, the Jews in Jerusalem, didn't change to Paul's gospel. They recognized that God had given Paul a new gospel. And they backed him up. You know, they backed him up about it. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And, of course, Peter is a Jew writing to the Jews. Verse 9. But you will find one thing, or at least I do. When you get into teaching the Hebrew epistles or the Old Testament, there's lots of wonderful things to learn, but it's not nearly as clear as Paul's epistles. And so we're going to go to some more Paul's epistles next time. But 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is in verse 9. So he's writing to the Jews, and he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now, the usward there is Jews. See, you're so used to having the churches act like anything written in the Bible is written to us for today. But that's not what it is. He says, "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." By the way, that's the other thing that Taff told me last week, is that the reason he could just stand up in our Bible study and tell us that he had come is because the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise," and he was not able to show us that, "and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," by the way, that is a future event, right? "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation," or lifestyle, "and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's Peter speaking to the Jews and talking about a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now let's go to Paul speaking to us in Ephesians chapter 3.
What Peter was speaking of was the kingdom.
And a destruction of the heaven and the earth. It's also described in Revelation, you know, that's right. But yes, the perfect place would be the kingdom. Ephesians, where am I? Ephesians chapter 3. So here's Paul, and he is talking he is preaching the gospel of Christ. And so again, chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, why does he say he's a prisoner? Because he's a prisoner in Rome, being held in prison. And that's where he wrote some of his most advanced epistles, you might call them. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward," he gave this to me to give to you, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." What Paul got was not by reading the Old Testament scriptures. He got it by revelation, and he's saying it again. And what's so exciting about that, and also sad, is that's why this is all new to us.
Okay.
It's been revealed for 2,000 years, but the churches aren't hardly ever teaching it. And so we look at it and say, wow, this is new stuff. Well, it's new stuff to us, but it's not new stuff. It was new stuff to Paul and to the Jews back then. It was a mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." This wasn't back there in the Old Testament scriptures. "As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That's capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit. And he sums it up here. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Is that one gospel, Lawrence?
One gospel.
That's one gospel. Today there's one gospel, and by that gospel there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And I might as well read a couple of more verses. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." There's a verse back when that says that there are some things that are unsearchable. Now he's telling us that he's preaching to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Okay, so going forward, there's no difference. One gospel, right? Any Jews who've not become part of the kingdom are no longer counted as Jews.
Okay.
They're just heathen like the rest of us. You know, we're all in the same boat. There's no longer our gospel and my gospel, but your gospel or Paul's gospel. You know, the gospel of the grace of God. And let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. And here Paul tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. By the way, do we get free will or not?
Yeah.
But yet it says here that he'll have all men to be saved. How come all men aren't saved? Because we get free will. And he allows us that. That doesn't mean that he's not sharing his feelings with us, that he would have all men to be saved. He wants us all. He calls us all. He shows us all the truth in our lives. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Kind of nice, Christ Jesus, I should say. Kind of nice to remember this, because many religions try to create that the priest is the mediator between you and God. But that's not what this says. You know, it's Christ. It's our Lord, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So today, we don't go about on the Great Commission, but it is our job to testify. Not as members of a Great Commission, but as ambassadors for Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. So I guess what we should start asking, Jenny, instead of how are you feeling, or Mary, instead of how are you feeling, is where are you going? So, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That's pretty strong. So one thing that's telling us is from now on, now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and risen again, now that we believe that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and risen again, know no man after the flesh. So in other words, we could all go and sniff around each other and find out every fault that we have in the flesh. We're all faulty human creatures in the flesh. He's saying, don't be looking for that. And he emphasizes it by saying, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Because when he said this, there were probably still some people that had known the Lord when he was alive. So he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, don't think of him in the flesh. That was his disgrace. That was his fallen place. That's what he came down and humbled himself to do. There are religions that worship him as a baby. Mm-hmm. He's not a baby. And there are those that worship him as a man, and he's not a man. He's the risen Lord. And that's what we should be looking at, not some sort of earthly image. Or the things that he said when he was on earth to the Jews. That's what he said when he was in the flesh to the Jews. We want to know what he said to us as the risen Lord through Paul.
Okay,
so though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, which means if you are a believer, if you believe that he died for you, if you believe you're a sinner that needs dying for, and you believe that the Son of God died for your sins and rose again, anybody that does that, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when that first happened to me, the part about me that made me know I was a new creature is I was all excited. I was excited about the Lord. I was most excited that I was forgiven, because after all, I was still totally, basically selfish. And the main thing that mattered wasn't that Christ loved me, but that I wasn't going to hell. You know, that he forgave me. That was the very first thing that mattered to me. But all things are become new. Over time, as you grow in the Lord, amen, you see the things that are changing inside of you that you didn't do, but that he does inside of you. So all things are become new. He says, and all things are of a man who really works hard.
A man that Christ.
All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. From day one, we've been talking a little on Thursday about that the first thing you do when you come to know the Lord is you sit and you learn. But the one thing you know from the beginning is that you have received reconciliation. That you were apart from God, that you were unforgiven, and that by believing what He did for you, you were reconciled back to Him. That's the ministry that He gives you, and that should make you real capable from day one of being useful to any person who thinks that God would never forgive him. That's the person for you. Not the religious person that can quote you 1,000 verses and you only know 3. You know, I've been in that position. But the person who thinks that God would never forgive him. That's the one. That's the ministry of reconciliation. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's when he was on the cross. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for your sins, if you realize you're a sinner, which a man that knows that he's probably going to hell because God will never accept him certainly knows that, then you can tell him that if he'll trust in the Lord, his trespasses are not imputed against him. Now, you're going to have to work on that a little, because that's a hard one to believe. Yeah. Even for a man like me that wanted to believe it so bad. But he says, your sins are forgiven, and any future sins, I don't count them against you. Yes. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We can go to anybody and say, the Lord already did the work. All you have to do is believe it, accept it. You know, that's it. And then he gives us that gospel in about the shortest words possible. He says, for he, meaning God, hath made him, meaning Christ, to be sin for us. That's why he doesn't impute our sins to us anymore, is because the Lord took all our sins with him. The Lord stood outside of time and paid the price for any sins past and any sins forward, not only per person, but for people that haven't even died yet. He knew no sin, yet he took our sins on him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if we are in Christ, God sees us as righteous because the Lord took our sins to him. That's the way it is. That's our position. So we start to learn as we grow. There's our position in Christ, great, perfect, wonderful, heavenly creatures. And then there's our reality.
Yeah.
Broken people that are still struggling and doing the best we can to learn. But what a great position the Lord immediately puts us in, you know. And the more we see ourselves in that position, the better off we are. So I'm past time, but I'm going to read you at least one more verse. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14. Just because this gives you the sequence. Ephesians 1, verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. This is Paul speaking, and he's speaking about himself or his fellow apostles when he says we there. But then he says, in whom ye also trusted. So the question is, did ye also trust Him? After, not before, but after ye heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. The gospel of Christ. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, this is something that happens to us. This is something we take by faith. He doesn't give us. I did talk to a man once that he said he felt warm all over when it happened. And I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm not saying you can't have feelings. But if you're going to count on it, you better count on it by faith in God's Word, because He says it, and that's why I believe it. You know, so I believe I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Who's the purchased possession?
We are.
And what wins the redemption?
Oh, now.
Well, yeah, but not.
New bodies at the rapture, but we're saved now.
Yeah, but the redemption is when he takes us. And he takes us when we die, most of us, 99% of us, it's when we die. And 1% or less will be those of us that could be us that are alive when he comes, you know, to get us. So, but either way, it's saying that in the meantime, he's leaving us with his Holy Spirit to do with us until he comes to get us.
Which is the down payment.
Yeah, down payment.
Which is the down payment, yeah. This is the partial.
It was all here when you did that.
Right.
We're on layaway. Our body's on layaway.
And we better just wrap it up right there because we've run out of time. So, let me... By the way, I just want to say for those of you who clap that you better not be clapping for me.
Yeah.
You better be clapping for the Lord and His Word.
Yeah.
Let's see.
Yes.
Yes, I think. Okay.
Yeah, I don't think it did record.
You don't think it recorded?
Because I've had it on.